have a discussion. Let's talk about something. Real Talk Radio. Ain't no funny. A church with our walls, a hottest talk show. Real Talk with the Dr. Davenport. Let's get it popping. Music got me hopping. Who you represent? Ain't no stopping. Come on, let's go. I'm in the zone. Can't get enough. Turn it up.
Ladies and gents, brothers and sisters, listeners from all over the country and therefore the world, thank you for joining us for another riveting edition of Real Talk Live with Dr. D. I am your MC, Dr. D. And again, if I didn't say it before, thank you for joining us here and now. Today's episode, as advertised, I'm going to take a look at the Botman Jean's murder trial. Dallas police officer killed him while sitting in his apartment eating ice cream in cold blood. And the ramifications and aftermath of that is what we are going to deal with on today. So let's revisit what we know to be the facts of the case as reported by News1.com. Amber Geyer was found guilty of murdering Botman Jean when a jury returned its verdict. The verdict was returned less than 24 hours after the jury began deliberating following closing arguments. The trial, which was started in September, was originally expected to take 2 full weeks. This case captured international attention, in part because of Geyer's implausible excuse that she thought she was in her own apartment and shot Jean because she thought he was a burglar. Many questions around the trial, including the apparent concern that Geyer wouldn't get a fair trial, some that apparently took a back seat to getting justice for Jean, an innocent and upstanding member of society. Jean's mother said that her son didn't deserve to die like that. It was seen to be a telling sign. Local Dallas police reportedly gave orders that suggested they were preparing for Geyer to be acquitted. The entire scenario surrounding the shooting was still incomprehensible to many people. Even 1 year later, police officer supposedly so exhausted from work that she mistook her apartment for the unit on her own, forced her way in, and fired off her service weapon immediately. It was not clear whether the door was locked or why Geiger started shooting, especially since her story has repeatedly changed and Jean isn't alive to explain. Nevertheless, he was shot and killed. The St. Lucia native was only 26 years old. It took a full 72 hours for Geiger to finally be arrested and charged with manslaughter on September 9th. After only a few hours in custody, she was released on a bond of $300,000. There have been several pressing questions about the handling of the case by the Dallas Police Department. Why were the 5 search warrants for Geiger's home never executed? Why did it take 18 days for her to be fired? Why was Geiger's story changed, and where is she now? There were suspicions of a cover-up, and the world has been outraged. The killing of Botman Jean has another example of how black lives and bodies are seen differently in this country. As we all know, a black cop killed a white woman in her apartment, there will be swift justice. And that was the fume and the fire of this case. As I just read from News1.com, it was another incident of the perpetual misappropriation of value of life for a man of color. And it is terrible. It is terrible to even consider the notion that a man could be sitting in his own living space eating ice cream and be killed. Not only be killed, but to be killed by a trained law enforcement agent. And of course there's going to be some emotional attached to that. Of course there'll be some outrage. Of course there's going to be the threat to our own sense of security. In a society where there seems to be a growing rift between the police and the public, this is another indication, another example of why people don't feel safe. And so that alone is enough for a whole update, a whole episode, a whole story. That enough is alone for commentary and discussion. The fact that this off-duty police officer seemingly broke into someone's home and killed them. Now, the scrutiny or the speculation is a better word, that there was maybe a prior relationship between the two. At this point is irrelevant because all that could have been considered, should have been considered during the jury deliberations and the subsequent verdict given to this police officer for 10 years. Sure, that's relevant then. All we know today is someone was killed for doing nothing that we could see to be wrong. But I'm concerned, I've been greatly concerned about the aftermath, how on social media and news broadcasts around the country, how this story was handled. At the trial, the judge, with what well within her preview, at the request of the defense, or I'm not sure if it was the defense or the prosecution, but it was requested that the jury actually be the one to hand out the sentencing for Ms. Geiger. They're the ones that came up with a 10-year prison term, a far less arraignment, a far less punishment than most people would get in a similar situation, that being killing someone in cold blood. But nevertheless, that was a sticking point for some, that the jury gave out the or decided the terms of punishment or consequences. That's a better sounding word for you. In lieu of that, or with that, the aftermath of the case, the judge hugging Ms. Geiger after the verdict was given, the brother, Gene's brother, forgiving Ms. Geiger, also, and hugging her, also sent shockwaves through the nation. And that's really where I want to talk from today. I was personally appalled at the backlash that Christian Love received. And it's not to say that I don't understand it. I do understand why it would be hard for some people to put themselves in this family's position to show love in the midst of such tragedy. I get it. However, isn't that the response that a Christian is supposed to have? Isn't that the attitude that we're supposed to embody and show, that no matter what happens, we can be in great pain, we can be bereaved, and still be able to show love? Listening to the conversation about this topic a couple of weeks back, I was listening to the Steve Harvey Morning Show, and Junior, our personality on the show, when discussing this, said these words, and I'm going to paraphrase him, but he said that he could not see himself forgiving the murderer of his brother. He said, and I quote, "That's next level stuff, and I don't think I can ever reach that." His words resonated with me because it really, I think, is the sentiment of a lot of people. That is huge, to be able to look your brother's killer in the face, understanding the circumstances of it, and then offering love and support for the assailant. When asked later why his brother decided to forgive, he said simply he didn't want to live the rest of his life hating anyone, and he believed that Gene himself would have forgiven the lady if he had the opportunity. And so he did it in part to honor the memory of his slain brother. But what a better way to represent Christ? I still had a problem with members of clergy, and they have their opinions. Allow me to have mine, like you have yours. Members of clergy coming out and ridiculing this brother for showing such an act of compassion and love. Even to the point of saying that maybe that the brother and this guy had something going on themselves, because now they really were looking at the type of hug that was exchanged. And I'm just appalled at how we will, as people, still have the capacity, no matter what seemingly our religious beliefs are, no matter what standing we say we hold, we still possess the ability to let, should I say, quote unquote, lay down our religion, amen, and just be as cardinal-minded and as emotional as we want to be. And that's not fair, and that's not right. If we profess Christianity, if we profess to be Bible readers and have our life based off what the Bible teaches, if Christianity is our culture, then we are bound by the precepts and the statutes of that culture, that religion, if you will. The Bible says, they that are spiritual, if a brother is overtaken in the fault, must restore such a one. No caveat was given to when that situation wouldn't work out. Nothing was shown and say, okay, restore such a person except if they do this, or restore such a person unless it happens to you. If you're spiritual, you got to restore. And here's the reality. Those who could not see the wisdom or the necessity or the ability to restore such a one taking over the fault, by definition, aren't spiritual people. I didn't say that. The Bible did. Now, those that are listening, thank you. I've lost people close to me tragically, as I'm sure you have as well. Some of you have as well. And you know, if you've been in a like situation, how the mind works, how natural emotion will have its place. We get that. We can see that. But I don't understand how we can't give people the license themselves to say, okay, I understand. Why must we attack someone who is in a position of bereavement over the loss of their brother, a family member? It could be a cousin, because what Gene's brother did was the first time it's happened. It just happened on a national level. A lot of people have been assaulted and lost people and still show Christian love and compassion toward the assailant. Martin Luther King was stabbed with a knife 4 inches from his heart. He had a seizure, he had a die. He went and prayed with and forgave his assailant. Gandhi did the same thing. The Pope did the same thing. So people who exude Christian character have a propensity to want to forgive, because that's what we're supposed to do. How dare others of us of the same fraternity, if I can use that term loosely, want to go and then attack and assassinate these people for holding to the belief that they hold dear? I don't understand that. I don't understand why it's so easy for us to turn our back on those who stand for the truth that we say we own. I don't know. Let's hear from you. I'll call the number is 516-666-9488. 516-666-9488. It is currently 15 minutes past the hour into our broadcast, and we're going to take some callers, if there be any, after, or should I say, on the other side of this, again, throwback old song that is catchy and relevant today. This is Live with Dr. D, Real Talk Radio. We'll be back after this.
want to be healed. The man told Jesus, say, look at me. When the hands come down and cover the water. When the hands come down and cover the water. Somebody always step in front of me. You told that man, take up your bed. Take up your bed. Take up your bed. Your bed and go. He got healed that day. He got healed that day. Got healed that day. Got healed that day. He was went to a wedding. Everything was dying. Then all of a sudden, they ran out of wine. They asked his mama, what shall we do to get my son? Go get my son. Go get my son. Go get my son. Do what he tell you to. He turned that water, turned it into wine. Everybody at the wedding.
Charles Hayes, Metropolitan Gospel Choir, Jesus Work It Out. That was an extended remix version, live with Dr. B Real Talk. 516-666-9488 is the call-in number. And today, again, episode 2 of our return to Internet Radio. We're dealing with the commentary, dealing with the aftermath of the Botman Jean's murder trial, a remorseful assailant, Amber Geyer, Dallas police officer who, again, broke into Gene's apartment and killed him in cold blood, and all the things that went along with the case and the mishandling. All of that will be hashed out over the next 2 years, I'm sure. And there'll be some type of settlement, some type of civil suit filed against her and the Dallas PD and the apartment and all that other stuff about the family. And I believe that victims should take advantage of every legal recourse they have, you know, if that helps, because emotions oftentimes will run rampant. That's part of our human nature. And I think we'd be hard-pressed to tell people not to be emotional, especially during tragedy, but emotions are a part of our daily lives, and that's just what it is. And I was on the other side of the other side of the music break, was discussing how when Gene's brother forgave Amber for killing his brother and hugged her, how folk and clergy were upset. People who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only, again, and I can understand the emotional part, but they not only didn't understand why he forgave her, but they felt that he shouldn't have. And then some went so far as to attack the brother for even forgiving her. Oh, he's still a slave. He's mentally a slave. And there was even some acceptable attacks on Christianity because this man had enough Jesus in him, enough Holy Ghost, enough assurity to say, hey, I don't want to, one, I don't want to live my life and being mad or hating this woman. And also, I believe that Bottom would have forgiven her himself. And so, in a sense, the brother forgiving Amber Geiger was what his brother, he felt that's what his brother would have wanted him to do. But I was just appalled being on social media and hearing the backlash from preachers and clergy folk and church folk talk about how this man was a slave. And, you know, here's something that from CNN.com, who had, of course, posted many an article on the case. They had this from Amber Geiger when she took the when she did take to the stand on that Friday to in her own defense. She said, and I quote, "I hate that I have to live with this every day. I'm sorry. I hate that I have to live with this every single day of my life." Gaia cried as she testified in her own defense. End quote. "I ask God for," quote, "I ask God for forgiveness, and I hate myself every single day. I wish he was the one with the gun who killed me. I never wanted to take an innocent person's life," she said, her voice shaking. She also described the shooting itself, saying that she heard Gene before entering the apartment and gave commands for him to show her his hands as she entered. But she had that, she said that she moved toward her. He moved toward her. On cross-examination, prosecutors asked why she did not take cover and call for backup as she had been trained to do so. Now, maybe I should have read the last paragraph because that's part of the contention. As our story changed, he demanded to have on pockets. He didn't have any pockets in his pants. He had no pockets in his shirt, so his hands should have been visible. But the other part, now, it's easy to say emotionally when she says, I wish he had the gun and killed me and I didn't kill him, or I hate myself, I'm going to hate myself for the rest of my life. It's easy to say she didn't mean that. It's easy to say that was a defense technique to try to garner some sympathy from the judge or the jury. And here's the reality of it. We don't know how good of an actress this lady may have may be. We don't know. But she said it. And my thing is, it's like the confession of your mouth. When a person confesses Christ, who are we to say what they mean and how they mean it? Who are we to say they're really into it or not? We're not the same. We're to take people at their word and then become fruit inspectors. And I just was appalled because it sent a I think this whole case, there's a man dead, there's a woman in jail for the crime. True enough, in the climate that we live in, 10 years seem to be very light compared to what's happening nowadays. As some people say, at least she got something, because there are a lot of people, a lot of innocent people being killed by police officers on duty, and they get no scot-free. Not everyone, but some. So I understand the climate and all that. I do. I truly get it. Please don't think for a minute that I don't live in this country just like you do if you live in America. You're abroad, then you're abroad. Well, on the same token, if a person confesses their Savior as Jesus Christ, it comes with some standards. It comes with a way of living. Behavior and voices need to change. Because your songwriter put it like this: when I came to Christ, just as I was, weary, wounded, and sad, I looked at my feet. My feet looked, I looked at my hands, and my hands did too. I didn't talk the same. I didn't walk the same. I didn't think the same. Because we've been changed forever from our cardinal being to that glorious person that we're going to be in Christ Jesus on that great getting up day. And so, if she confessed that, I believe that we should have, if nothing else, left it alone. If you didn't agree with the brother, that's just me, saying he forgave Amber Geiger for killing his brother, if you don't believe that the brother should have hugged this assailant, You don't think that's right? You couldn't stomach it? I think that's your right. And although we live in a country of freedom of speech, if you represent Christ, I think the best thing we could have said is nothing at all. Nothing at all. Because what it did was it made the people on the outside of the church, even some of those that's in the church, they're still growing. There are people that go to church every Sunday. They're trying to live right. They're in Bible class as much as they can be. They have an idea. They have a goal. They have a motive to want to live right and be better. And they feel that they're hindered by people already in the pews, and those people in the pews are judgmental. They're not giving these new converts the opportunity to grow. They're holding these new converts to their past. And to me, this case really exposed how true that is, even on a bigger level. I don't understand how we, who have been forgiven for all the faults that we have and all the sins that we commit, I don't understand how we can take advantage of such forgiveness and then don't think we could extend that or should extend that to anybody else. I don't understand that. I really don't. Maybe because I didn't see it a lot, but again, there's a lot of judgmental people out there, and that's not Christ. That's not how the church is supposed to operate. Again, if you don't believe it, I understand that. Your spidey sense is telling you, your discernment is telling you something else, cool. But don't become, as the Bible says, a stumbling block. And I do believe that the way some of the preachers got to social media and went on TV and said some of the things that they said, these radio hosts in the urban areas, and just berated this brother, call him weak and call him a slave. He's mentally enslaved and all of this because he gave forgiveness. And this sentiment that forgiveness is a weakness, there it is. Forgiveness is not a weakness. Forgiveness is a strength. To be able to forgive and endure is a strength. This brother got nothing for forgiving Geiger. He didn't get a prize. All he had possibly to receive was a clear conscience, and then backlash from public opinion. Cause that's all he got. And so I say to us who are maybe listening, or will listen to this. Again, forgiveness is not a weakness. And don't let anybody tell you that it is. As a matter of fact, I would recommend to you that if you forgave, thank God for the strength to do it. Because it takes something to forgive someone that hurt you, that betrayed you, that ended you. It takes some moxie. It takes some strength. It takes some Christ inside of us to do that. How could it possibly be a weakness? No, it's a strength. A strength that's not of ourselves. For the word declares that greater is he, Christ, that's in us than them that's in the world, right? So he that's in the world. So the strength that we have to tap into in order to forgive someone else when we've been hurt by that person is beyond us. It comes from Christ. It is a gift of God. And it takes strength to do that. And I'm going to say this to all of us. Folk who are not spiritual can't comprehend that. They can't obtain that. They don't understand that. They can recite that. They can read that they're supposed to forgive. But it will never be a part of them because we cannot rely on our just human strength to do it because we were wounded in our flesh. Our emotions are part of our flesh. When we lose someone, we cry. We're going to bereave because that's part of our human emotion. But the spiritual side reminds us what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that when a child is born into the world, we should mourn. But when a believer leaves this place, we should rejoice. Bottom Jean was a worship leader. He was a college graduate. He was a pillar of the society. And he left this place. Under circumstances that no one should have to leave this place. He left this place and left in an ideal setting. He didn't get a fiery chariot from heaven like Isaiah did. He didn't go up in a cloud like our Lord and Savior. He was murdered in his own home. And no, that's my idea for any of us. But he was a child of God, according to the accounts of those who knew him. We knew he was active in this church. And so with that being said, we have to look past. I'm not saying it's easy. Look past how he left. Because here's the reality of it. Let's keep it 100. This is real talk. Your life will die for me. Whether a person gets murdered or they die from cancer, bereavement is bereavement. Now, the only thing I think that will affect that is how they go, is our anger level. You're going to be angry that they left anyway. You're going to have to deal with that to some degree. Not saying it's going to overtake you, but we're going to have to deal with that to some degree. Death is death. Right? And so our minds have to be, if there is faith, God called his child on home. We're supposed to rejoice because we believe by faith that they're going to get to heaven, get a crown of life, get a long white robe, and drink of the vine with the Savior again. And our lot is the same. When we go here as believers by faith, we're going to go as prepared people to a prepared place, prepared by our Savior, the craftsman, to his Father's house with our many mansions. And so it ain't goodbye, it's I'll see you again. I'll see you later. I'll even see you on the other side. The church is supposed to project, not the church, but the church body of believers. It's true. I can say the church too. But Christianity, the culture of Christianity, is to project and to teach and embody love. Because that's what it's all about. God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. Why? To reverse a decree he made. And he said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. John tells us that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent Christ here to die for his blood to be shed, just like in the Passover, that us covered by the blood could be redeemed, rewashed, and re-sanctified, and given the right back to the tree of life. All of this is about love. Even the punishments of God are about love. For them I love, I chasten. Brother Gene, we say rest on. Take your rest. Obviously, your assignment is over. We thank you for the impact you made on the world. God has exalted your name in death. People who never met you are talking about you. And they can't talk about you without mentioning him. To God be the glory. To the family, we offer our sincerest prayers of reconciliation and hope and healing. To Amber Geiger, we say to you, we hope that your confession is true. If it is, Jesus will keep you. He keeps us all that call upon his name. Trust, lean, and depend on him. Great brother and sister, thank you for joining us for another riveting edition of Real Talk Live with Dr. D. I hope something has been said to start communication among ourselves. So if you're the same, say the same. We'll be back on tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, live at 11. Tell somebody. Tune in and share your thoughts. Until then, to God be the glory. We out. We'll talk to you later.